And for your word, as we look into it, again, ask for clarity of mind, and the Spirit might be the one who guides our thoughts. And as we move through your word, and again, that it might accomplish things that would be encouraging to us. And as we look at it, because it is your word, and we're thankful for that now. Amen. Okay, last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Timothy was left behind in Ephesus by Paul. And Paul passing through, this is after his first Roman imprisonment, and it was before his second when he left Timothy behind. He exhorted him to stay behind, and Timothy didn't really want to stay behind from all appearances. And so he was left behind to give charge to some who were teaching differently than Paul. They were teaching different doctrine than Paul. And so this was a problem, a major problem, and they were teaching things that they were wannabe law teachers. They wanted to teach law, Mosaic law, or any kind of law. They wanted to establish rules, and they were not emphasizing grace. And so they were messing up the dispensations because they were teaching differently, but they were not teaching the dispensation from God, the one that is by faith. And so we saw that in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And then in chapter 6, we'd already looked at the fact that these also had a problem because they were teaching that gain is godliness. And Paul uses the nous terms. He used it in chapter 6, the noun, but then he uses the verbal form in 1:7, though these were not considering carefully the facts. They ignored the facts concerning where they lived, the time in which they lived, the dispensation under which they lived. And so they were trying to do it by rules and self-effort, it looks like. And so they were not considering the facts so they could arrive at a where they would come to a result and come to a conclusion where they could really comprehend what they were saying. They didn't even understand the things they were saying, nor the things that they strongly affirm, says in 1:7. And so Paul has left Timothy there. It was a tough time. Things haven't gotten any easier, apparently, for Timothy as he's there. He's dealing with some who were heretics and some who they were teaching differently. And he said that in 1 Timothy 1 and 6. Chapters 1 and 6, he already spoke about the fact that they were teaching differently. And so this was not a good thing. Now, Timothy, we noted also last week that he had a problem with timidity. That made it even tougher for him to go and to stand up to some of these men. He was relatively young, and so he had to go up and to charge these men to stop teaching this way. And yet that's what they were doing. And so he had to go out and contend with these men who were teaching these who had come on the scene. We also went back to Acts 20, and as Paul had said, it appears that by the time he had passed through a few years after he went up to Jerusalem and became a prisoner ultimately, when he went up to Jerusalem, that in that intervening time, after he'd spent 3 years teaching night and day with tears and warning the saints in Ephesus, including the elders, he ministered to them that long and taught them some very deep things, not just the counsel of God, the decree of God, but he also taught them things pertaining to their Christian lives. He taught them much. And what he taught them is really the background of what he wrote to them when you get into the epistle to the Ephesians. And so by this time now, it appears that there were men who had come in from outside, wolves. He describes them as wolves who came in, and they did not spare the flock. And so they tore them up. And then he said also there would be some who would arise out from their very bunch there who he was talking to in Acts 20, there would be those who were bishops, those who had the pastor-teacher gift, who were elders, mature in the faith. There would be some who would rise out of those who would also not spare the flock. And so there was some bad teaching going on, different, not just the way they taught, but it was the things that they taught that were different than what Paul had taught them. He gave them a sound grounding when he was there. And so by the time he leaves Timothy there, he exhorts him to stay behind. And we find that Timothy didn't want to stay. Maybe it gave him an upset stomach as a result of what was going on there. Because Paul tells him, well, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, a little medicinal thing back at that time. And so he does tell him but he had some issues. It was something Timothy really didn't want to do. I suggested last time that Timothy also he wanted to go to Paul. And we can see that. When Paul left, now a few short years have passed, some time has passed, and Paul is now in his second Roman imprisonment after he was released from prison at the end of Acts. We don't see he was released, but we do find that after Acts, he did go some other places. And one of those places was he passed back through Ephesus and left Timothy there. And now he's over in Rome, and he writes back to Timothy from Rome, and he writes to give him some personal things, as well as things that would affect the church and individuals in the church. But he again is going to give some warning concerning things and encouragement to Timothy to remain, to stick to the duty that he's left for. But Paul says at the beginning of his second epistle that he remembers Timothy, he remembers his tears. And so when Paul left and left Timothy, apparently Timothy was much grieved and he shed a lot of tears as he was left behind. And so Paul does write back to him now from Rome, and he does write, and this is his swan song. This is the last thing that Paul will write as he writes these chapters, these four chapters to him. And so there are some things that are quite personal here to Timothy, but also they would be applicable to believers. And particularly they do deal with some things that would apply to pastors as well, but things that would apply to believers down through time. And so these are words that the Holy Spirit wanted not only Timothy to read, but also for us to read, and things that would have some influence on us and our understanding of what God wants done within the church. And so as things relate to that specifically through Timothy. And so we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be working our way down through a number of verses here. In verse 7, we come back to naeo again, the verb to consider the facts very carefully, to arrive at a conclusion to where you really do comprehend the facts. And so you really can know what's going on. And so this is directed to Timothy directly. And so this is where we begin this morning. As we come to verses 1 and 2, it gives Timothy some instruction to deposit what he had heard from Paul. He's to give a deposit here, though, to faithful men. And so it is to faithful men that he's to give this message, the things that he's heard from Paul. And so he heard them, and that's what we're going to be dealing with. And these would be men who would be competent to teach. And so they're faithful men, competent to teach. And that may imply here that he's to leave these with those who would have a pastor teacher or teacher gift. But anyway, he's to share what Paul has given to him. And so if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, we do find here that Paul says, thou, you, And so it is singular, but he says you, you on your part. It's an emphatic pronoun. And so he is addressing Timothy directly. And so it's only, we could only apply it as it would relate to our, if we relate to the circumstances in this way. But Timothy, remember, he's staying behind. They call these the pastoral epistles. Now, they didn't seem to have pastors there, so Paul gave him the qualifications for pastors and deacons, because apparently they weren't, didn't have people who were ministering. They were teaching differently than Paul had taught. And so they, he gives them the qualifications. They need to find some who will be the pastor, the bishop, but the office is bishop. And so the qualifications are for one to be a bishop. The bishop, he was going to be one who would shepherd, he would feed the flock. And he would also need to be a presbyteros. He must be a mature man in faith. And so he was not to be a novice. And so these were some things he left him in 1 Timothy. But now he comes down to Timothy. And so he is ministering there, dealing with the bad teaching that's going on, the bad teachers, dealing, giving a charge to them. And so as he deals with these, he's, things haven't gotten any better when you get over into 2 Timothy, and as Paul is now a prisoner. And so it's still not easy where Timothy is, and Paul encourages Timothy to live what he knows and to live in the realm in which he is. He needs to be spirit-filled as he's there. He doesn't emphasize that in the words we're looking at specifically today, but that's where Timothy needs to be. And so God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And so that's something that Timothy apparently was fearful in some of these things. And so, but he does give us a sound mind. Now I want to just look at the word, and the first word, if you looked at it in a Greek text or an interlinear, the very first word after the pronoun is a little conjunction, therefore, un. And so therefore, now when I was younger, I remember it was said, whenever you see therefore, you look up and see what it is therefore. And so that's what we're going to spend just a moment to do as we introduce this. We're going to go ahead and notice what it is therefore. And so he says, you therefore, and we'll move on, my born one. It's translated son, but it is technon. It's a born one. Emphasis on his birth as a child. And so it's looking at the birth relationship. Now, back in the other, in 1 Timothy, some comment on it when he calls him his genuine child, genuine son. He's genuine. And some say, well, Paul didn't lead him to the Lord. And, but he wasn't his born one. Well, he wasn't physically, but I think we can say that when Paul went through Lystra, when he was ministering and Timothy, he was an Old Testament saint. And so his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice had taught him things. And so he was essentially an Old Testament saint. But when Paul was there, he set things straight with him. He heard the gospel, got the gospel straight, and he had to believe it. And so he became a New Testament saint. And so he became a New Testament grace believer. And so this was his transition over into this. Of course, Timothy was a half-breed. His father was Greek. His mother, his grandmother were Jewesses. But anyway, that's where Timothy was. But he says, my born one. And so he says he needs to be strong. And the word strong here, it's an endowment of power. And so you have dunamis with the preposition and it's in, be empowered, to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You could say in the spirit, but I think it's by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we do experience grace, God's attitude of kindness in Christ, whereby he does bestow upon us. He gives us benefits. We don't deserve them. But that's what salvation is about. And so it's the grace, but it's in our position in Christ. And so he needs to be endowed in, he needs an endowment of power, though, in Christ. And so that's where we're looking at Timothy today as he gives him this charge. Now the therefore does go back into the preceding context. And when you go back into verse 8, you find a couple of things. He says to Timothy, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed concerning the testimony concerning our Lord, nor concerning me. Taking all of those ups there as concerning is the object. And so the genitive of it's an objective genitive, nor concerning me, his prisoner. And so he doesn't want him to be ashamed of the Lord, nor of Paul as a prisoner. And he's a prisoner belonging to Christ. But he says, you be a partaker, you share these things together with reference to the afflictions, the sufferings. The word afflictions here is the sufferings that you could say pertaining to or from the gospel according to the power of God, the inherent power of God measured by that standard. He's not to be ashamed of Paul, but he's to share in common. He's to be a partaker, literally, with the sufferings that Paul is suffering as a result of preaching the gospel. And so this was, but he's Paul's suffering. The standard by which he's suffering is God's inherent power. And so he is suffering, though, and that's something we keep in mind as we look at these two things in this verse. Now, Paul himself, he tells Timothy not to be ashamed. He's not ashamed. And verse 12, he makes that clear that I am not ashamed. He's suffering these things because of salvation, as he's taught as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so in the previous context there, but he says that he does know. He knows factually the one in whom he has believed, the one. And so he believes in Christ, and he has believed, uses two perfects here to say that in whom I am in a state of having believed and in a state of being persuaded that he is able. He is inherently powerful, able to guard my deposit, he says literally, according to that day, unto him against that day, or again measured by that day. And so he does know some things. He's not ashamed of where he is. However, things are not easy for Paul either. And so he does come back to another thought here that does deal with something that Timothy needs to take heed to. And that is, he says, hold fast, you hold fast, in a positive sense here, the form of sound words, which you heard from me. And so these are things he's heard from him, but he needs to have sound words. Keep that in mind. We'll look at what he's heard from Paul again. He'll speak of these things, but he heard it in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we want to just move on down. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned against me. They all forsook Paul. And so Paul, he ministered the word in Asia Minor, in Ephesus itself. He did this. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus again. But all they which are in Asia. And so the saints in Asia, they turned against Paul. And so they turned away from him, really. And so out from whom? Out from this group in Ephesus, he says, the ones who were there, he says, out from whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so you have two men by name again. We noticed last week that Paul didn't hold off. He did identify problem children in the church. And so he did call them by name. And so in both epistles, you have a couple of different men here who he names by name. And so these are men who He warns against those who read this over Timothy's shoulder. And if Timothy reads this, which I'm sure he did, read it aloud to the saints there, these men, who knows if they were there in the group or not. And then he has some positive things about the house of Onesiphorus, who had visited him in Rome, and so on. But this is something that Paul goes back to this. Therefore, he says, my born one, be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now he comes back to that second thought that I mentioned, and the things, and so these relative pronoun and the neuter things, and so the things which you heard from me. And so they paid me up here. Para is from alongside of me. He heard these things from Paul before. And so he needs to pay attention to these. He referred to the things that he heard, as we mentioned it going through a moment ago in chapter 1. But he says, the things which you heard from alongside of me, and it was through many witnesses. There were many who heard these things with Timothy there. The same things. Now, the same things here goes back to the words. And so it goes back to the things that he'd heard. And so the same things, he says, you commit. The word here, paratiphany, it's used in a sense of a monetary term. We noticed this last week. It was used of making a deposit. And so this is, again, has that idea. To make a deposit, you make a deposit and you get some interest from it. But he goes on to say here that you deposit the same you deposit to faithful men. These are men who are dependable. They are faithful. You can depend upon them. And so these are men, these are believers that he needs to deposit these words with. And so he heard them directly from Paul, and he's to communicate them to faithful, dependable men. And there is a reason for doing so. Who shall be able? The word able here, hikonos, it's not the word dunamis, which would have the capability, the inherent power to do so. But this means that these are sufficient. They are capable men. And so not the word that I wanted, but anyway, just went away. But anyway, these would be competent men. And so it came back. But anyway, they would be competent. To competent men. So these men that he's to teach these things to, he's to deposit these words with faithful, dependable men who shall be competent to teach others also. And so they would be able to teach these to other men. These would be to men, but these would be competent men to teach. That would imply their gift would be in the teaching realm or pastor teacher, but he's to teach them. And so as Timothy ministers there, and there appears to be that they don't have a leadership there left in Ephesus by this time. Now, if you go a few years later and pass on down through time, they left their first love and they weren't doing what they needed to do. They were in Revelation 2, but the church there was on a downhill slide. After they had a good founding, that often happens. Churches have a good foundation. They have some sound teaching. They have healthy teaching. And as time goes on and things change, they go downhill. And so they get teaching that's different. And they do slide downhill. That's what happens oftentimes. But he says to others who will teach, but these will teach others. These will teach heteros, others, different kinds. And so these men will be competent to teach different ones of a different kind, different ones. And so these, they would be able to teach others as well. I don't know, this is something you think about, but passed through my mind. That's kind of what we do today. We have seminary. The purpose for the seminary is to teach others to go out and to teach. And hopefully they go out and to teach the word and teach it carefully and accurately as they're led by the Spirit and taught by the Spirit first. And so that's something we trust takes place. But this was what Timothy was left behind in Ephesus. He was to deal with these bad teachers there who wanted to be teach law and rules and teach the having the success that you would have with rules if you were living under the Old Testament. The gain is godliness in the Old Testament. They couldn't be godly, but they were teaching Old Testament doctrine. The gain is godliness. Well, now he's to teach men who are faithful, dependable men who are competent to teach others as well, different ones. Now, when you come down, as we move on into the third verse, we come to some more instruction to Timothy. And he uses the imagery as we move down through the next few verses. He changes his imagery. He starts off with Timothy as a soldier. And so he starts as a soldier. Then he's going to move on to being to athletics, like somebody competing in the Olympiad or something. He moves on to athletics, and then he moves on to farming. And so he uses three different images here, different illustrations to illustrate what Timothy is to do. And so he begins in verse 3 then. He says, you, again, but this is not emphatic in the Greek, but therefore, as he's going back to what he's just said, about how he's to minister to these things, the things he's heard. He's to teach those things. Well, he says, therefore, he says, you endure hardship. And so it's an interesting thing. The endure hardship here is, it's one word, but you endure hardship, and it comes from the word to suffer things that are difficult, bad things. Kakos. And so you suffer these things. And so the hardships. And it does have a soon preposition before it. And so you'd be a co-sufferer of hardship, of ill treatment. And so kakos is that which is lacking in character. It's something that's bad. And so you'd be co-suffering those. Now, he doesn't use the preposition me or the personal pronoun me. He doesn't say you suffer with me, but he says you be a co-sufferer. And so he's to share together in suffering. There's going to be some co in there, co-suffering. But co-suffering of bad things, bad ill treatment, as some would like to translate it here. But it is you suffer these sorts of things. But he says you endure. And so you keep on remaining under this kind of a thing, a co-suffering of hardship. He says you keep on doing so. And so you do this. And so Timothy, you're not going to get away unscathed. Paul has just, we went through some of the difficulty that Paul suffered. He suffered because he was a prisoner. Because of his ministry of the gospel, in particular, the ministry that got under the skin of those who persecuted him, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so they rejected the fact that the gospel, and Paul suffered as a result. You can see that in various other places in the New Testament as well. But he says that he also we just point out again that all Asia forsook Paul. They all left him, went away from him. And so they forsook him. And so that was, again, Paul suffered from some pretty severe things, but he was a prisoner. And he is a prisoner for the second time in Rome. And so he is in Rome, and he does face death, and he knows it's near. Chapters at the end of the book in chapter 4, he does make it pretty clear that he's awaiting when they would come and take him out to execute him. And so it's right there. And so by the time this print, this dries up, Paul sends for Timothy, but he's not going to see him, but he wants him to come to Rome. Maybe pick up some other thing, the ministry that he's carrying on there, doesn't say, but he does want him to come. But yet at the end, he's pretty sure that this is the end of his rope and he's about to die. And so that's something that you see by chapter 4. And in this, as he writes these things, he's aware of what's going on there in Rome as a prisoner, but he doesn't want Timothy to be ashamed, not only of the Lord, but also of Paul himself, but mostly of the Lord, but of Paul, his prisoner. And so he doesn't want him to be ashamed of it, but he says, you, therefore, you remain under, you endure, that is ill treatment together, suffering together, literally, but as a good soldier. And so now he says, he compares Timothy as a good soldier, like a good soldier. Now, a good soldier, he's going to do his duty. He's going to do this. He's going to stand his post at the end of in chapter 4 at the beginning. He says, when he says, preach the word in good season and out of season, but you do it to stay in your post, to stand it like a military guard. You stay on guard. You keep doing these things. But here he says to him that you endure these things as a good and noble soldier, a kalos. This is the right kind of soldier, a good soldier. He has a good appearance to him. Kalos has the idea of learned as beginning vocabulary is beautiful, but it is something that a good soldier, one who's what a soldier ought to be. He's all that a soldier could be. He's a noble, good soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he agonized a good agony in chapter 4. And so he waged a good warfare. He warred a good warfare. He refers to those terms with the word we get our word agony from, but he does agonize in those places. But here he's just says you to endure these bad treatment again. You're bent down to negative things, Timothy, but do it like a good soldier. I don't know if you studied war at all and pay much attention to it. War is not a very pretty thing, and it's not a very comfortable thing. And I never was in battle, and I'd be thankful that I wasn't, but if I had been, and I know people who were out in the front lines, that's a pretty terrifying thing to be out there. And I've read accounts of some, they said, if somebody says they weren't afraid when they were out there, they're liars. Don't believe them. They were out there in the front. But anyway, you do your duty. And so he's to be a noble soldier belonging to Christ Jesus. His soldiering here is belonging to Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to describe this a little further as a good soldier. He says, no man, and that's essentially what he says here, no one, no man, wages of war, and that's a verbal form of the verb to wage a limited warfare. And so this term would have the idea of a hand-to-hand combat. It's kind of a limited thing, but this would be out where you're out there out in the battlefield and you're doing hand-to-hand combat. So this is close battle, waging a limited warfare. But no man wages this kind of a war, he's waging this present participle, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now we need to spend just a moment to look at this. And so he's telling Timothy that as he ministers for Christ here, he is not to be caught up with the things pertaining to this physical life. And so if you're in the war, you're waging a warfare, you're in hand-to-hand combat, you might be trying to preserve your life, but you're not concerned about carrying on business. You're not going to be doing that sort of a thing. And that's essentially what he tells him here. He doesn't entangle himself. The word, and it is a present middle here, he doesn't himself, comes from to weave things together, to entwine things. And so he doesn't become entwined with, he's not just covered with this stuff, the affairs of life. He doesn't do that sort of thing. And so he doesn't, my word has just went out of my mind, but he doesn't entangle, but he doesn't get wrapped up in the things that pertain to this life, I think I would say. But he doesn't get entangled with it, doesn't get all woven together with everything going on in this life. Now, interesting, the word life here and the affairs, the word affairs does deal with business dealings. And we do have, this is, remember, it's a hay pox here, but it is, it doesn't occur frequently anyway. And so it does have the idea of business, though being engaged in business, that sort of thing. The business affairs, the things that relate to Dios, physical life. And so he doesn't get involved and wrapped up in what goes on in life, in your physical life here. It's not that kind of a thing. When you're at war, you're fighting another foe. You're fighting a foe. And so that's where your focus is. It isn't back here working at the bank or something, trying to figure out how you're going to make some money or something that's going to give you clothes and food. No, you don't worry about that. That's something that's far from your mind. And so he says, you don't be worried about those kind of things. He says, don't be wrapped up in those, the affairs, the business dealings that pertain to physical life. Don't be caught up in those kinds of things. And so Timothy might have good reason to do so. He's out there. He's kind of left by Paul there alone with other, there's some other saints around, but he's to carry on as a soldier. He's not to get wrapped up in the details of his personal existence and things that relate to personal life here. He does. You need food and raiment. And therewith, you can be content. Doesn't hurt to have a roof over your head and transportation and things today. That wasn't some issue that Paul was concerned with Timothy, though. You don't concern yourself with those kinds of things. Why? It gives the purpose that he may please, of the one having chosen him to be a soldier. And so the one who enlisted him, when he goes out to fight, the soldier in that day, he would go out and he would fight representing the general who enlisted him to be a soldier. And the one who enlisted him to be a soldier, he was the one who took care of those kinds of things. And so the soldiers, they would be taken care of, clothed and fed by the general. The one who was in charge, the one who enlisted them, he was the one who took care of those things relative to to physical life, as he describes it describes it before this. And so he's the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. Though you depend upon the one; he's the one that's going to take care of it. And so if Timothy's a soldier belonging to who? To Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one he will depend upon to supply by his means what you need, Timothy. And so he'll take care of those things that you have need of. And so you don't have to go out and do it have tried to take care of these things on your own. But you keep your focus where it needs to be on your face-to-face combat. And so as you do these things in a spiritual sense. Now, he's going to move on in the next verse, and he's going to switch over to an athlete. And when he moves over into verse 5, he says, and if a man should happen to, this is a potential, it's a more probable future thing that might take place, a third class condition, but if a man should happen to strive, and we get our word athletics from this term, athleto. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. And guess where it occurs the second time? In the same verse. So it occurs twice in this verse. But we do get the word athletics from this term, athleto. And so it does have the, but he moves on now to the picture of one who is an athlete. And so, if someone should happen to contend, we might say, to be contending, and so he is. He's like he's at the games and he's contending in a race, or he's going to do something. He may box, he may shot, do the shot put in the whatever he's going to do, but he's contending. And so if he should happen to contend. But then the rest of that is all supplied. We move on to the next thing. It says here, he is not crowned. Not being crowned. This is a verbal form of the word Stephanos, which is a victor's wreath. And something we can, there are 5 victor's wreaths that are available to Christians. If you do what is said. And so you can receive a crown. Paul's going to get a crown of life, and all who love the Lord's appearing and look forward to the rapture, and it affects their lives. And back in chapter 4, you will receive a crown. But here he says he is not, it's a negative thing here, he is not being crowned. And so with the victor's wreath, he's not going to win. And so he can't, this is not going to happen. And then we come to another third class condition. If he should not, he will not be crowned. If he should not, it says except, or if he should not happen to compete, contend lawfully. Now lawfully, it's an adverb. And it does, and so then it does have the idea as to in a lawful manner, and so it'd be an adverb of manner, and so he has to do it according to the rules. And so if you're going to run the race, you do have to run by the rules. You can't just go out and make up your own rules and follow your own course. And you can't, if you're running a race, you can't cut corners and cut across and sneak across and win a crown. You're not going to be crowned if that happens. Paul understood these things. He understood what went on with a soldier. He also, and at this time, he's probably with soldiers about him. But anyway, he's doing this. You do it according to the rules. Now, looking at this, it does bring to mind back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's attitude about his life, his personal life. And he does use this as an illustration. And I'm just going to read quickly 24 through 27, but he says, don't you know factually that they which run a race run all? And so, yes, you do know that. But one, and so I could have read that. Don't you know, on the one hand, doesn't come out here in the English, but on the one hand, that they which run a race run all, but on the other hand, one receives the prize. And so only one gets the prize. And so he continues so run that you, on your part, may obtain. And everyone, the ones striving, the one who's competing for the mastery, is temperate in all things. So he has self-control. Now, for a Christian, that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, but he has self-control. Now, they do it and to obtain a crown, to obtain a corruptible crown. And so it is when it would decay, but we, an incorruptible and decayable crown. And so here's a reference to the Christian's crowns again, but this is for temperance, for self-control. He says, I therefore, so then, I run in this manner, not as uncertainly. So fight I, and this is the box. And so he's a pugilist. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not just shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And so it's like he beats his body. The terms really describe, beats himself black and blue, beats himself under the eye. And so he's black and blue, but he says to bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached, heralded with authority to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway is just simply unapproved. So you have an alpha privative with Dr. Moss. He doesn't want to be result unapproved. Well, if you're running the race, you don't get the crown. If you don't get the victor's wreath, if you go step out of bounds, if you break the rules, you do it in a lawful manner. So that's what he tells Timothy here. Now he moves on to another picture here, the husbandman, the farmer. And so in verse 6, the farmer, and this is not just any farmer, this is the one who's toiling. It says he laboreth, it's kapiao, which means to toil. And so this is the blood, sweat, and tears kind of toil. It's you toil to exhaustion, utter exhaustion. And so he's out there toiling in his field. Gets out there early in the morning, he toils, and he does it late at night. But he says it's necessary, it is necessary that he first be partaker out from the fruits. And so he is to get something out of what he is accomplished. He should get his food. He should get all that he needs from the toil that he puts in. And so, again, we could look at other places to look at this, but we will keep moving. And so he's to get the first out of the crop. Now this brings us down to verse 7, and this is the verse that we're dealing with primarily, that we're getting towards, and the reason we're here. And so he says, consider what I say. You keep on considering the things that I'm saying. Now this is interesting because here it is translated, consider. It is the verb na'eo. And so they've translated understanding as often as not, more than anything. But then you come down to the next thing that he says. He uses the word understanding in the verse. And so now they couldn't say understand. I know sometimes they do use two different roots and translate them the same way in the same verse occasionally. But that's not the case. And so a few places you do have na'eo used with sunemi or sunesis, the noun. And so this is what you have here. You have sunesis with na'eo. And so he says, you, Timothy, is the subject going back into the context. You carefully consider the facts. You consider the facts. This is what's going on. If you're going to get a reward, you need to stand in there. You need to stay on your post. You need to contend in a lawful manner. You need to toil. This is what's going to take place. But you carefully consider the facts so that you can arrive at a conclusion, so that you really can comprehend these things, what I'm saying, he says. And so it goes back up to what he has been saying. but he explains why he needs to pay attention to these things, to consider them carefully. And that is, he says for, and it says and in the AV, but it's explanatory, gar, for the Lord give, he either shall or he should, he might give to you understanding in all things. And so the Lord would give him understanding. He needs to consider the facts, though, as he ministers. Don't cower away, Timothy. Don't back down. Don't give up. In other words, going into the context and the picture in the book, don't hang it up, Timothy. Stay in there. You need to contend. You need to be a good soldier. You need to be one who contends by the rules. You need to be one who toils in to produce the crop, the fruit, as you do share what Paul, what he heard from Paul with men who were dependable, faithful, dependable men who would also be able to teach others, different ones, these things that he has taught. And so he needs to stand in there and do it, but the Lord will give you understanding, Timothy. And so this is a statement that you consider it, and you, Tennessee, would carry it out. But if you don't, anything he doesn't understand, he says the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Now, the all things, you have to limit the all here, the all things, the all, it's by the context. And so all the things that Paul is just, that he heard from Paul, the things that he's hearing from Paul now, as Paul writes to him. And so he wants him to consider though these things very carefully. Consider the facts there. It's important what he is doing. And so he can't back down. He's been doing this. Things aren't going to be easy. You're going to suffer hardship just like Paul did. And Timothy ultimately does. Now tradition says they took Timothy out and exposed him. And they killed him. That's what tradition says there in Ephesus. And it wasn't it was the people in the church who wanted to get rid of him, would involve some of those, the false teachers maybe, but that's tradition. But then in verses 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ out from the seed of David was raised out from dead ones according to the standard of my gospel. And so Paul insisted on the resurrection. That's what he got in trouble for back in 1:8, the end of 1:8. He suffered because of the gospel. And so when he gave the gospel, he suffered. But if he just said Christ died, it wasn't that big of a deal. But the fact that he's living, that was a big deal to those who were there. And he says, wherein I suffer trouble. He suffers again. Kakos with suffering. He suffers bad treatment as an evildoer, as one who's doing bad. Kakos with work again, a doer, even unto bonds. But, and so Paul's a prisoner, but even so, he goes on, a little irony here, but the word from God is not bound. And so you can bind the messenger, but you can't bind the message. And so the message is getting out there, and Timothy is to continue on with these things. Therefore, Paul says, I endure. He says, I remain under. This is, he told Timothy to remain under, but all things. And he does so on account of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Timothy needs to consider the facts carefully. And it does go back to the use of the mind. And so he needs to use his nous, his intellectual thinking faculty. He needs to process those thoughts that pass through his mind, the dianoia. He needs to consider the thoughts that pass through the mind as he does use his mind. Put it into use. Carefully consider the facts. And then as he does so and he comes to a place where he can comprehend it, then he does, the Lord, he says, will give you understanding. And so that's something for Timothy, and something when we do wherever we serve the Lord, we have that opportunity of doing what we ought to do, to stick with it. Timothy, that's what Paul encouraged him to do as he was serving there, really dealing with the office of bishop almost, but he was to be there to train people. Okay, Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've looked at it. And again, might it just be encouraging to us to see how you did care for Paul. You would also take care of Timothy. Yes, things were difficult, and yet we know that even we have a pretty smooth life today. But yet, even so, it could be different. But again, might we be those who are faithful in whatever capacity you have for us to do, to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.